Almost got in line and just went down with the choir. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this moment to be together, to open your word. We pray that it would be a reminder for us of the type of people that you're making us to be and of the hope that we have in you, Jesus. Amen. Have you ever had a wonderful meal where the ambiance and the conversation and the food and the drink all meld together in just this perfect experience? Just take a moment. Think about your best meal ever. Yeah. I once read a story. I was telling Lily about it. Lily Ting, didn't she do a great job this morning reading? Yeah. Then I realized that I'm getting older because I read the story before she was alive. So, but this little passage came back to me, and it was about this magical meal, and I was enthralled because you can imagine in the story, this character enters into a dark warehouse, and then this banquet is opened up before him. Dark warehouse, and it hides this amazing invitation-only dining experience in which the proprietor doesn't give you a menu, doesn't ask what you want, but rather provides what he imagines you will most enjoy. So listen just to a short description of this meal. In the midst of all this hilarity, he appeared once more bearing two heavy brass platters, one on either arm. These he placed before us with a genuine flourish of pride. "Eat, my friends," he committed. "Eat and be satisfied in joy." On the meat platter, there was chicken, I think, and most of a duck, maybe. Part of a pig, certainly, or a goat. I don't know what roast goat looks like, so it may well have been a goat or lamb. And there were birds, whole cooked birds, complete with little birdie feet and beaks sticking out. And there were some meaty joints, something else, I don't know what. Among the various meat portions, there were bowls of sauces and condiments, creamy, sweet-flavored bombs, and singe-the-hair-in-your-nose liquid flamethrowers, astringent herbal unctions and soothing aromatic blends. The discovery process turned into a culinary adventure. And then he goes on to talk about the vegetables, and he finishes up by saying, "We ate from the platter with our hands, licking our digits like naughty schoolboys. Professor Nettleton showed me which hand to use, the proper way to hold my fingers, and I became, if only for the space of an evening, a sultan and potentate of exotic mien." Those wonderful meals. At the end of the meal, one character sums up the whole experience in thanking the host. He says, "We are wayfarers on a journey. We required nourishment for our bodies and our souls, and you've served both gloriously." Jesus tells a story while at a Sabbath dinner at an important Pharisee's house about a banquet that was also invitation only. While at the dinner, Jesus, most likely the guest of honor, heals a man, and since it's the Sabbath, it's shocking because it's a direct challenge to the belief of the religious leaders. He's reshaping creation by the force of his power. This man who had a disease, who had a swelling, dropsy in his hand, is suddenly made whole. And I love the way that Luke describes it, that Jesus touches him and then sends him on his way. Changes his life, restores him, and then the guy moves on. And Luke's just like, and we'd never hear from him again. Jesus shows mercy and compassion. And he shames those in attendance by showing the ridiculousness of their position. Because when it comes to their own self-interest, their own property, they'll work on the Sabbath. How much more important is it to show compassion to our fellow humans? Jesus is exhibiting with his example the importance of honoring God through your compassion. He then tells a story about a wedding feast, and where true honor is found is in God's kingdom. He summarizes the message in verse 11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Humility sounds good. It seems like something everyone would see as a real plus. But pride and self-promotion are just as much a problem today with us as it was back then for Jesus' audience. So it seems like the right thing to say. Of course Jesus would talk about humility. And yet it is cutting right through the hearts of his listeners. And so after making his pronouncement, Jesus turns to his host, and while at his table, receiving his hospitality, Jesus begins to chastise him. So you're invited to a dinner, and Jesus starts ribbing the guy, saying, you shouldn't invite people from your own economic and social strata, because any generosity that you might show will just be returned in kind. True generosity costs you something. It's to be given without expectation of return. In fact, he mentions the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, because they have no ability to repay. They couldn't, even if they wanted to, match what this guy could have offered. The repayment or the return of generosity, Jesus said, will be revealed at the resurrection of the just. See what he does there, though? He's promising that the good deeds matter in God's kingdom. It isn't just that, well, you know, if you're going to do something nice, do it to someone that, you know, has less than you, and that's just kind of the way of it. No, Jesus at the end says, no, this matters. You will be honored. You will be blessed in God's kingdom in the future. But for now, it's got to be covert. It's got to be unseen. It's got to be to someone who can't repay you. Look at verse 12. You see Jesus among those who can afford to throw a feast, and he's been invited to this feast, and he urges them, and really he urges us, to look beyond ourselves, look beyond our circumstances. It's not an indictment on wealth. Jesus doesn't hate rich people. And it's not a call to avoid friends in the same income bracket as you. You can still have your friends over. No worries here. But it is a challenge for us as Christians to be the type of people who do good for the sake of our God, who do good for the sake of its own goodness, who do good out of the generosity that we've received from God, we pass on to others. He's outlining and he's letting the imagination of the hearers fill in the rich color of possibilities to what it means to give of ourselves. Think about that. Remember we thought about that meal? Now think about, who are the people in my life that I could give that really can't repay me, that I could give to or I could serve that can't repay me? Some of them live in your own house, your children. They're not going to repay you a lot right away, necessarily. Maybe someone at your workplace who's always on your case. Last week, we had some people share how they served, and one of the stories that came in was a great description of someone who had just changed how they were in their workplace. And they just kind of wrote out, hey, this is what I did. And it was well received, but no one could kind of give back to me. I just was giving extra attention, extra care. I thought, wow, what a great example, right in the hardest place sometimes to be. You were serving without any expectation to come back to you. There's a collection of internet activists and hackers, pranksters, criminals, rebels, techies that are, they're really loosely organized, and they call themselves Anonymous. And they have rules. I looked them up, but there's a lot of them, so I'm not going to go through them. But they don't have a strong leadership structure. They have tendencies, but they have no clear ideologies. They attack religious organizations, cities, governments, individuals in a variety of ways. Some are humorous. Others end up being dangerous. And they're very unpredictable, because there's no central core that unites them. They just do it because they decide to. Jesus is building his own anonymous collective, but in his case, there is a central core, and it's him. It's situated in his self-identification as the Messiah. The people that he's speaking to at this banquet are people that have a great expectation that a Messiah is coming, and Jesus continually reveals that he is that Messiah, but it's not the one that they're thinking. The coming king who's ushering in this new kingdom era, he asks citizens to be anonymous about our actions. Not necessarily hidden, but more like hiding in plain sight. We're going to be the type of people who invite without the possibility of repayment. The type of people who care because you're you and not for what you can do for me. How exciting is it to do non-random acts of kindness for the sake of another. As we live this way, we build joy and beauty and service and compassion. We even build justice into our daily routine as we care for others. Now, some of us might say, well, I'm sure anyone can help others without expecting repayment, just like Jesus suggests. Do you really have to be a Christian for this? Is this a Christian thing? And I would say, no, it's not just a Christian thing, but there's at least two differences that stand out for us as Christians. First is Jesus isn't just saying to do nice things. He's describing the character of his kingdom, what it's like to be a member of his kingdom. He's calling the Pharisees and all of us to take on the character of the one true king on an ongoing basis. We're to install this updated operating system in our hearts. So we're becoming and not just doing. That's a huge difference. Of course, on any given day, someone can do something just because. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm coming to bring a transformation of everything that you are. We're becoming the type of people that serve without expectation, not just doing. The second difference between your average anonymous do-gooder and Christians is hope. We have the promise that our good work means something. We're a part of God's plan. We're being obedient to what God's doing. We have the reasonable expectation of appropriate reward at the resurrection. Ultimately, we have real hope that the evils that we seek to remedy will not last, that they won't have the last word. We have hope that we'll someday meet our God, the Holy One, the one we cherish and worship together week by week, face to face. That's why we serve without expectation of repayment, because we have the hope that God is going to see that, honor that, that we're a part of what he's doing. Notice how Jesus teaches here. Compassion is a principle capable of reshaping the world, even the world of a man with dropsy. Humility is a marker of the truly great, right? The one that humbles himself will be exalted. Selfless service is worthy of reward in the future resurrection. Now Jesus' final parable from this banquet scene. It follows a remark from someone at the table. Look at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God." It's the discomfort of this moment where Jesus is challenging his host, where he's healing right in front of everybody, that this man makes a blanket statement about the kingdom of God when the Messiah comes. He just says this kind of offhand thing that everyone knows. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells the story when he hears this of the invitation-only banquet. And as you listen, I'm going to just read through that little section again. Think about the attitudes and the actions in the story. One of the master, what is he thinking and feeling? The servant that goes out three different times. Those who scorn the invitation. And the outcasts who accept the invitation. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. He invited them, sent out invitations. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a field and I have to go out and see about it, so please excuse me." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm very excited to take my car out for a spin. And I've got to go and examine them. Please have me excused." Another said, "I just got married. And you know I'm going to be busy. Therefore, I cannot come." Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. And he said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." So the servant does. He says, "Sir, what you've commanded has been done. And still there's room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." This parable it's fairly straightforward. Jesus describes this banquet given by a rich master. Invitations were sent ahead of time. Got the gold foil and everything. You're planning it. And everyone responded, "Yep, we're going to come. It's going to be great." And now he sends his servant to let everyone know that all the preparations, all the planning, all the meal, everything's ready. They should come now. And the invited guests all think of excuses why they can't make it. You know, they had it in green on their calendar. And green means unless I find something better to do that day. Think about that, the incredible affront to the host, the money, the time, the planning that had gone into this party. He's understandably upset as his supposed friends who've disregarded his hospitality. And so he sends a servant out again to the city to gather those who never get invited to the party, those who the master typically just walks by. These are the social outcasts, the economically powerless, the ceremonially unclean, couldn't even worship with the master, and those who have physical disabilities. This is the same list he referred to earlier when he suggested that they serve others, particularly those they couldn't repay. These are the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And so the servant brings back this ragtag. Can you imagine? The servant was probably dressed better than all the people that he was bringing in. This bunch of social misfits into the great house, but there's still room. This must have been some banquet. So the servant sent out a third time, and now he goes outside the city. He's looking on the roads, under the underpasses. He's lifting up cardboard boxes. Anyone in there? Into abandoned buildings. He goes to far-flung places to convince people who don't even know the master to come to the banquet. Can you imagine? You're out there, don't really know anyone, and this guy comes and says, there's going to be a feast, and you should come. This guy wants you to come. And you're like, what guy? Is this some kind of experiment from science? Are they going to? That would have been scary. But he convinces them to come. That language is there, that he has to like cajole them and convince them to come. And they get the reward of the master's exceptional hospitality with the stated purpose that his house is to be filled. And then Jesus breaks out of the story and pronounces judgment on those who reject the invitation of God. Those who rejected the banquet won't be welcomed, he said. He portrays himself as the master of the banquet. It's my banquet. The master who welcomes us into his home is also the model for selfless service as he embodies all that Jesus was calling them to do. It's the culmination because he's actually reaching out to welcome others that can't pay him back. It's all in response to this one statement. Blessed are all those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus doesn't disagree. They are blessed. But the parable serves to challenge the smug self-satisfaction of the fellow participants at his meal. Jesus is in reinterpreting what the future is going to be like in God's kingdom. He's challenging us. Who do we think of as acceptable? Who do we invite into our community? He calls into question the understood wisdom of what the banquet at the kingdom of God would be like when the Messiah came. Instead of the religious upright who take care of all the minutiae of the law, the red carpet's going to be rolled out for the outcast, the addicts, the homeless person under the overpass. It's a foreshadowing of the ingathering of the tax collectors and the sinners, ultimately the Gentiles, as he goes out of the city and brings in those on the highways and hedges, bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. But it's also this model of how we treat people. If the master welcomes the unlikely and the rejected, then so should we. The feast is of such a quality that the master's priority is to fully celebrate in a full house. Do we show people the celebration of our God? This should be so encouraging for those of us who aren't sure what they think about Jesus yet or Christianity, because it's a message of hope and it's a message of welcome. It's not a message of rejection. It's not a message that says you have to do all these things. Jesus doesn't say they have to take a shower and then study how to behave at a formal banquet and then come. No, they just come and they fill out the master's house as he expresses his generosity and care for them. And so for the rest of us, we have to think really hard about what Jesus is saying. Why was it so controversial? It's just a nice story, right? He's not only reinforcing the commands of God, these aren't new ideas. If you go back in the Old Testament, this idea of generosity and hospitality are all throughout. But he's expanding the meaning as he claims that he himself is the one who's going to preside over the banquet. All that Jesus is teaching, compassion as a principle capable of reshaping the world, humility as a marker of the truly great and selfless services worthy of reward in the future, resurrection. It's his house that he wants to fill with people who've been welcomed with the generosity of God. Maybe the picture of the banquet table doesn't get you all excited. Maybe you're more interested in things that are going on right now. It's easy for us to just look at the story and write off those stubborn, hypocritical Pharisees just clamoring to hold on to their intellectual and their political power, their religious position. But often we fall into that same folly and we dismiss Jesus just as they did. A problem of waiting, of missing the priorities of Jesus, isn't just a first century problem. It's a 21st century problem. And it's not just an out there problem. Man, why won't the culture come to us? But it's a problem right in here. Jesus is ushering in this new era, but many people didn't believe that he had the authority or the power to do such a thing. And then people today don't see the kingdom as having fulfilled all the promises of the Son of God. Where is the power of the church? Where is the compassion that is changing the world? We need a better publicist. The promises of God seem so distant that our religious expressions and practice can become dulled by the passing of time. We may even stop looking and longing for the day of our Savior's return in glory. And oh, wouldn't that be a sad thing? Jesus is trying to present a picture here of an open house, welcoming the masses, inviting people in. There's a place for you. That's the message of hope that the church has to offer. We're a welcoming community. We're in danger of misguided reliance on our own piety if our impulses are motivated not by our travel to the grand banquet, but by the concerns of this life. If we're so overwhelmed by what's going on now that we miss that vision of what God's inviting us to, then we'll be in danger of not being invited to the banquet. Jesus' warning is not to miss the banquet, to come inside and feast with them on everything he's prepared. His desire is to fill the house, even with beggars from highways and hedges. And so as we prepare for communion today, to join together, I hope you're making your way to the banquet of our God. But I hope also that you're seeing the treasure of God's kingdom that we have to offer is more real and close than ever before. Don't you realize that we're even one step closer today to being in the presence of our God forever? This meal instituted by Jesus is a reminder of his work on our behalf, as well as an ongoing affirmation of the existence of the kingdom of God that he established and the agreement with his people, that covenant through his blood. As we receive the invitation to Christ's banquet, we say yes quickly because we know that beggars like us can't be choosers. And as we join with the voice of God's people, we're so thankful that, at least I'm thankful, we're chosen beggars brought into his house. As we stand to sing, let's feast together on the goodness of our God and pray for his house to be filled with beggars just like us.